Our scripture lesson comes to us this day from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we continue our sermon series, The Last 7 Words of Christ. We began this series hearing Jesus speak to the soldiers, to the crowds who were before him, and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we heard him speak to the thief next to him on the cross when this thief said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Behold, today you will be with me in paradise." Last week we heard Jesus speak to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and to the disciple whom Jesus loved, "Behold your mother." Today we hear the words in the Gospel of Matthew. These are the only words recorded by Matthew in his Gospel of Jesus on the cross. And it is here that it is recorded, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is the words of the human spirit broken down in its most basic elements of anguish. "Daddy, why?" Throughout tradition, the church has spoken of this as the cry of dereliction. What a horrible word. A derelict ship is one that is going down. It's one that's been abandoned. It's when the sailors and even the rats have left as it sinks under the sea. And so we ask ourselves, just why here? Out of all the words recorded by Christ on the cross, why this? I suggest we begin with where we find this in Scripture. These are the words of the psalm. The very first verse, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It begins here with this cry. And as we think through the implications of this cry in light of the psalm, we begin to understand why Jesus may have been saying these things. For according to the gospel, up to this moment, right before Jesus says these words, according to the Gospel of Matthew, he has been crucified by having his hands and his feet pierced. The soldiers have been casting lots for his clothing. They've sat down and encircled him, keeping their eyes on him. And the passerbys, they walk by taunting him, saying, "Cry out to your God. See if he will rescue you." I invite you to go home today and open up the scriptures to Psalm 22. Will you hear the psalmist lament and pray? As he says, "For they have pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots for my clothing. They taunt me and jeer me, saying, cry out to God. Maybe he will save you." Jesus sees all of this happening. And this is Psalm 22. And so it is here that we find the words of the lament upon his lips as he makes these words his own. And as we begin to ponder and think and reflect, why? What does this mean? I'm reminded of an ancient theologian going way back to the early years of the church, when he taught that which was not assumed, meaning that which was not taken on by Christ, is not redeemed. That which is not assumed is not redeemed. Have you ever been tempted? So has he. And your redemption, your temptation is redeemed in him. Have you ever been hated? so has He. And you find your place with Him. Have you ever been alone or lost or found no place to lay your head? So has He. Have you ever been so sad that it brought you to tears? Or so afraid that you broke out in sweat? So has He. And you find your redemption in Him. So we begin to unfold the meaning of this. This sense that Christ has taken on our human experience so that God can redeem us, all of us, not just this part or that part, but our whole heart, that the darkness, anywhere that it may lie within, God's light designs to shine so that you may know the healing of His love. The profound transformation that comes with His presence. The beauty of life and that abundant. This is what God desires for each one of us. And yet, ironically, how oftentimes we are confronted with this invitation, and yet we turn away. We turn away from that which God offers to us. I remember a few years ago, there was a story about a little girl and her mom, and they went to church one day. And when they got home, the mom sent her to a room to change out of all of her church clothes and get on her play clothes. And the little girl went down the hallway to a room, and the mom busied herself with this and that for a while. And then eventually she began to wonder, where did her daughter go? So she walked down the hallway to the daughter's room, and there her daughter was sitting, still in her church clothes, just sitting right there thinking. Mom said, "Honey, what's going on?" The little girl said, "The teacher in Sunday school said today that God is everywhere. Is God everywhere?" And the mom said, "Well, yes, God, that's right, God is everywhere." Little girl thought a little bit longer and said, "Teacher said that God sees everything. Does God see everything?" And the mom said, "Well, yes, God, that's right, God sees everything." At which point the little girl stood up, crossed her arms, and said, "Well, that's indecent. How can I change my clothes?" I think to myself sometimes that some of us, when we begin to realize the truth, the darkness, the shame, or the guilt that we have in our life and our heart, and maybe we've buried it down. And as God's grace gets a little bit too close, we say, "This is indecent. I don't want God to see this in me." And so we block it off, we cover it up, we push it under a rug. But it doesn't really go away. It's still there. And God knows it, and God desires to clean it out of your life. So I think about this cry of dereliction, this word spoken and recorded in Matthew's gospel of Psalm 22. I begin to read through Psalm 22 to see just where is this going, because when we see these words here, my God, why have you forsaken me? We wonder to ourselves just what really happened on the cross. Was Christ forsaken? But then we read in verse 24 there of the psalm, "For he has not despised or scorned," meaning the Lord. "The Lord has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. The Lord has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." And so it is that we find that the Lord God, the Father, did not forsake his Son on the cross. Surely that is what Christ experienced. He experienced our forsakenness. He experienced our sin. He experienced our brokenness at its worst. But God did not forsake him. And I wonder, as he prayed the first verse of this psalm, we know growing up he would have prayed this psalm from beginning to end. He knew where it began, but he knew where it went. And so it was here in verse 24 that we learn that the Lord hears him. And as we keep reading, we learn that the Lord rescues him. And so we're not surprised as we continue to read in Matthew's gospel that on the third day, the grave was empty. The third day, Christ was resurrected. The third day, all things changed. And so the psalm continues on, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. I have to admit, I wonder sometimes, was the Apostle Paul, did he have this psalm in his mind when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi? When he wrote that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What a powerful confession that is. The one who was forsaken on the cross is now the one before whom all will bow and all confess that he is Lord. And that's what it means as we begin this process of redemption. That we trust in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We recognize there's nothing that we could do to earn our place before God's throne. We simply recognize the gift and we believe. Part of the beauty of the baptism earlier today is when we baptize a young child, we know that the family has gathered around, not only the child's family, but the church family has gathered around to promise to raise this child in the faith. And we know that there's a point when the child will accept for himself this faith by which he has been raised and by been granted. And it's a powerful moment. When we finally acknowledge for ourselves the beautiful gift that God has given to us. I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking with my father when I was young as well, my grandfather. And we were talking about faith and what it meant to believe. And he was a man who knew the scriptures very well, and we were talking, and I was learning so much, and there were times that I wasn't quite sure I understood what he was saying, and so he brought it down to my level, to a way that I could get it, although I had to think about this for a moment, when he said, well, you know, faith, no one can go to the outhouse for you. I had to think about that for a moment. It started to sink in. Oh, okay. No one can have faith for you. Ultimately, you need to make that truth your own. And when we make that truth our own, everything begins to change. And Psalm 22 continues on helping us to know where all of this is going. For he says, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It's a powerful statement. Dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. If we were to continue reading in Matthew's gospel past the resurrection and kept right on reading into chapter 28 to the very end of the book, we would hear the very last words of Christ himself. And he would say this. He would say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so we know it is that the one in whom we confess, the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we place our hope, is the one in whom has overcome all things. In the resurrection, he overcame the power of sin and death. In the resurrection, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He is the one who now is given all authority, which means that there is nothing. There is no principality. There is no power. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of God. God has overcome all things for you. And so it is that we put our trust in him. And as we do, we begin to see where all of this is moving and all of this is going. The very last verses of Psalm 22. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. If we continued reading in Matthew's gospel, those very last words that Jesus says, he says, not only has all authority in heaven and on earth been given to me, he says, go forth and make disciples of Jesus Christ of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. For behold, I go with you always to the end of the age. And so he sends the church out to proclaim the good news that the one who took on our forsakenness on the cross for us and on our behalf has done so that we may have life and that eternal. He took on our sin that we may have forgiveness. He took on our death that we may have life. And he gave abundantly and graciously his love poured out for us in the Holy Spirit, that we may be touched by that love, healed by that grace, and transformed, as the Apostle Paul would say, from one degree of glory to the next, to the glory of the Father. Christ has done all of this that you may have redemption. May we give thanks to the Lord our God this day. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your love, for the renewal that you invite each of us into, to know the healing of your presence, the touch of your grace, the truth of the confession that he has done it. He's done everything we need. Lord, fill us with your love. Take upon yourself all that is broken within us, that we may have your healing and your hope. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.